in Numbers chapter 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meal offering, or a grain offering, of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with a fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine, for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour, mingled with a third part of a hin of oil, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer a third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with the bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with half an hin of oil, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine for an offering made by fire of the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock or for one ram or for a lamb or a kid, according to the number that ye shall prepare. So shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, and an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering, as ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. If ye have erred and not observed all of the commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, and that all the congregation shall offer one bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meal offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven for them, for it is ignorance. They shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he hath sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon them. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garment throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them, that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So we came out from the sin at Kadesh Barnea and the horrible consequences of it. And here we have this, again, non sequitur, as it were. This seems to me like it should be in Leviticus, doesn't it? For those of you who've read. Why is this here? Especially when the next chapter, chapter 16, is worse than Kadesh Barnea. Dathan and Abiram and some of the sons of Korah decide that they're going to throw down the rule of Moses and Aaron and take it for themselves. And the most fiery judgment of all that happens to any person in all of Scripture, the earth opens them up and sucks them alive down into hell. Why is this here? Why did God do that? One of the things that, as a man that has to look at the Scriptures and prepare them to be taught, is that you have to understand that God is sovereign in His Word, and He is purposeful in His Word. And He puts stuff in His Word because that's where He wants it, and you'd best pay attention to it, because it's the mind of God. And so, I've puzzled about this, because here's something that seems like it belongs in Leviticus, and it's here, between the two worst occurrences in all of the journey. And so I thought about it, and then I looked at some commentaries, and I thought some more, and the commentaries agreed with what I was thinking. And it's nice to know that you're not the only crazy person out there when, you know, reputable brothers agree with you. This portion has to do with the sweet savor offerings to the Lord. And in a time of rebellion of the entire congregation, and then with what's coming, with the time where men who should have known better, men who were the leaders of tribes, and men who were of the sons of, they were Kohathites, their job was to, they were told in the Psalms that these particular sons of Korah, they were the men who carried, the men who rebelled were the men who actually carried the ark. They had a privilege beyond any other person in the nation of Israel. They bore on their shoulders the testimony of God through the wilderness, decided that that wasn't enough for them. So that's what's coming, and in the middle, sandwiched in between, is an exploration of what is a sweet savor to God. And sometimes, when things are dark, we need to look and do what the song says. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's interesting that there's a comfort here. Back in chapter 14, in verse 30, the Lord says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you, to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. 6 million, 4 to 6 million people were told in one fell swoop, you know, I promised to bring you into the land, but you have defied me and said, we won't go in. So no, you won't go in. You're going to die in the wilderness. And your children will go in, and Caleb and Joshua will go in. And then immediately after that, they try to go in, they're unsuccessful. And then the Lord comes to them and says, speak unto the children of Israel, in chapter verse 2 of chapter 15, when ye are come into the land of your habitations, which I will give you. And again, this is the grace of God. God comes to them after this horrible judgment and says, now listen, when you get there, here is how I want you to worship me. He says, and you're going to offer an offering by fire unto the Lord. So one of the things we learn in the New Testament is that there is a distinction made between a sacrifice and an offering. A sacrifice is something that is done to atone for sin. An offering is something that's just given because you care about God. And this chapter, with a very little exception of two instances, is about what we give to God because we love Him. And so what is it? Now we understand that every offering is a picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Every single one. There's not an offering in the Old Testament that does not in some way tell us something about who Jesus Christ was in his personality and what he did for us on the cross. Not one. And so we see this, and so there's some interesting things here. This has got an awful lot of information in it, and it's sort of fizzing around inside my head, and I'm hoping that I can kind of, the Lord will give me the important points and that I can share them with you. We see in verse 3, and then in verse 6, and in verse 8, that there are different animals given. So in verse 3, it's the herd or of the flock. So a herd is a herd of sheep, or a herd of goats and a flock of sheep. That's the two English words for those groupings of animals. I've always thought it was interesting. You know, you can have a herd of sheep or a herd of cows, or a herd of goats or a herd of cows and a flock of sheep and a pod of whales and a pride of lions and a murder of crows. That one's always been, what do we know about crows? That, anyway. But it's important to look at the words and decide what the Lord's talking about here, because later it says a lamb or a kid of the goats. So the first offering is for a lamb. The second one is for a ram. And the third is for a bullock. And the thing that changes in each one is how much flour and oil and wine. And so I started to think about this. Flour, oil, and wine. What are we? This is increasing amounts, and the animals are getting bigger. And again, having one of those handy-dandy things that you can search the scriptures on your phone is really useful. My computer's down right now, but I'm still using my sword to look up things. And it's interesting. I noticed something. In Deuteronomy, the blessing of the Lord to the nation of Israel is repeatedly mentioned in a sort of formula. You look this up when you get home. It's an interesting, it's your corn, your wine, and your oil. It comes up about 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And it is a formula for what it will be like for the people when they're dwelling in the land and they're obeying God, and the blessing that God will give them in the land is corn, which is the Old English for grain. Your grain, your oil, wine, and your oil. If that is in abundance to you, that will be a sign that God is blessing you. And there are about equal number of them saying, you will have corn, wine, and oil, and when you do, you need to offer first to the Lord. And then there are others that says, if you disobey the Lord, you will not have corn and wine and oil. And so it becomes, in the way that the land of milk and honey was back in Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, it has transmogrified or whatever into corn and wine and oil. And the corn and wine and oil is for the nation of Israel a sign of material blessing in the land because they're obeying God. And I thought, that's interesting. That bit right there is exactly what is given in all of the meal offerings. Corn, which is grain, which is ground up. And then it's mingled with oil. And you're given the same amount of oil and the same amount of wine. And the oil and the meal are mixed together and burned up with the burnt offering. And the wine is poured out before the Lord. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Here's a picture of what their blessings would be in the land. And we see in that blessing that's in the land is symbolic of something about the Lord Jesus. What is that? And so I looked at it some more. Different amount of grain, but the same amount of wine and oil. This is the stuff you have to look at when you're trying to pick apart the scriptures and figure out, okay, you know, one of these things is not like the other. Why? Well, the grain, the fine grain, has to do with the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always going to exceed anything else that it's with. Because the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's unquantifiable. We don't know how. We can see the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ways God has chosen to reveal it to us, but there's more of him than he can put in one book. He fills eternity and time and space and... So, and he's perfectly complete, and his personality is even. One of the things I enjoyed reading, I have a book, I've recommended it to some of you. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's by A.W. Tozer. And one of the things he points out in the very early in the book is that these attributes are all together at all the same time. That there's never a time when the Lord Jesus is exercising justice where he is not completely loving at the same time. Everything is completely linked. And so you can't pull any of his attributes away from each other. God is completely righteous and loving together and without contradiction. He's perfectly sovereign and loving and just. And everything that we can say about God, they're all completely linked to each other. And so the Lord Jesus' perfection of his character extends to every aspect of his character. And so it's only, you know, good that there'd be more of that. But the oil seems to have to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. We believe that the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. And I was thinking about this. Okay, why is there less of the oil and less of the wine? And why are they the same amount? And one of the, both the guys that I was looking at that mentioned this, and that's C.A. Coates, and a little bit... I remember the notes from the Pentateuch guy, whose name is escaping me at the moment. It's not important. I'll tell you afterwards. McIntosh, C.H. McIntosh. Yes, right. He says, this offering is something that we're bringing to give to God as a sweet savor to him, and it has to do with our understanding of who Christ is. And it's interesting that in this, unlike in Leviticus, the biggest offering is put first, and then it goes downward. Here, there's a progression from small to large. And he says, and when you're in the land and enjoying its blessing, you might want to offer a lamb, but then you might want to offer a ram, but then you might want to offer a bullock. And I think one of the things that it's pointing out here is that our appreciation for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, when we're living in the good of his promises and we've entered into our rest, because we can enter into our rest while we're here. We see that in Hebrews. We see that also in Joshua. They entered into their rest. They got to the place where they were going, but there was still stuff to fight. So the entering into the rest is not your eternal rest in heaven. We enter into a rest. We sit down with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but we still have to stand in our armor and fight here on this earth. And so we can be both at rest with God, with Christ and God in heavenly places, and then also need to deal with things here on this earth. It's an interesting dichotomy that you should study sometime on your own. There's a lot about it in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And some other brother can speak on that sometime. I'm not going to right at the moment. But when you're at your rest and you're fellowshipping with God and you're willing, you want to come and worship God, there should be a growth in your understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and a growth in appreciation. And as you grow in your appreciation, you're willing to sacrifice more. You're willing to give more as a free will offering to God because he deserves it. You start to understand when you first get saved, you're glad you're saved from sin and you're just happy to sing, you know, that section in the blue book where it's the gospel testimony section. You know, you're just happy you're saved from sin. But then all of a sudden you start to understand there's so much more to it than that. And your appreciation for Christ grows. And so we see here the animals get bigger. And that's what we're willing to burn up as a whole offering to God. But then the understanding of the personal character of the Lord Jesus gets bigger too. And then the oil. And the oil is always seems to be a picture of how much room the Holy Spirit has to work, move around in your life and do things. The anointing is always with oil. And Holy Spirit is always pictured as oil in the life. But it's interesting then that you come and you pour out wine in the sanctuary. And wine is always a picture. The drink offering is a picture of the joy that we get in the Lord. And it's equal to the amount that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. The oil and wine are always equal in all the offerings. So the message that we get in the midst of hard times is that we need to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. We need to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not to just be worshipers on a Sunday. We need to sit during the week behind the wheel of our tractor trailer and think about how good the Lord is. Why would he ever save a wretch like me? Why would he bring me into his family? Why would he allow me to have giftings of the Holy Spirit so that I can understand the scriptures and help other people? Why would God allow me to do that? I don't deserve that. Well, it's because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. He is a good and a loving God, and he's revealed himself to me on a personal level and to you, I hope, too. And the bigger our understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is in the difficult times, the more we are impressed with how different the Lord Jesus is from us. And the perfection, the smoothness of his character. How that he never changes. He's always good. And he's always kind. And he's always right. And then, as we do that, the Holy Spirit, we get an enlarged space for the Holy Spirit to come in and work. And in that enlarged space where the Holy Spirit comes in and work, then we have more joy in our service to God. And it's an amazing thing. And the other thing that is really wonderful when we look at this, and you notice he makes a big point of this in this chapter, this is not something that's just for the children of Israel. The stranger that sojourns with you can get in on the good of this. This is not just for Jews. This is for everybody. That's why we need to tell people. You know, those beggars, those lepers that were outside the gate and went down to see what the Syrians were up to, and they found all that food, and they said, you know, we're not doing the right thing. We need to go share this with other people. We need to realize that, you know, we need to give this out. All that are born of the country shall do this thing, chapter 13. And if a stranger, chapter 15, one ordinance for both. God's no respecter of persons. And God makes this really clear by his Spirit in the book of Romans. He goes through and he says he's concluded all men under sin that he might be just and save everyone. We see the grace of God in allowing any person who's willing to come and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ to give them a larger and a larger understanding of who he is. And that's what we need in a time of decline. Not only that, but not just decline, but in a time when the so-called leadership of Christendom is going off after doctrines of demons. If you don't realize that the so-called leadership of Christianity and is going after doctrines of demons, you have not been paying attention. And they're turning it around and saying, look, if you don't join in with us, you're in the wrong. And what is going to keep us is how close we can be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Then it shifts in verse 17. And it talks to them about the bread of the land. And there's this whole idea there that's amazing that it takes going to take longer to unpack than, and this is something for your own study. But this is to the point where this is the first time this is ever mentioned. The bread of the land and dough. Previous to this, there are feasts given in which they take fresh sheaves and they wave them before the Lord. Now, anyone who's done any farming knows that when you start with the grain, there's a lot of stuff that's got to be done to it before you get to dough. Right? And what's the first thing? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus said that about himself as the single corn of the wheat that was going to die. And we understand, it's amazing, the day after, if you look at the feasts of Jehovah, the day after the Sabbath, that is the Passover, that's after the Passover. So the Passover came on the 14th day of that first month, whenever that fell. And the months were based on when the new moon started. So that's how they did months back then. When the new moon for that first month, you counted 14 days, and that's when you made the sacrifice. That's why we have some confusion about all of those Sabbaths in the time of when the Lord Jesus was crucified, because every high holy day is a Sabbath, and there was a day of preparation. So depending on which year it was, AD 31, 32, or 33, Passover was on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday in those years, and you know, we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus, but Passover, if Passover was on a Wednesday, there was a day between Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because you had to go through the house and get rid of all the leaven, right? Well, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday, is the day of first fruits, the feast of first feast of first fruits, in which you would take the first sheaf of the wheat harvest and wave it up. Or was it barley harvest? One of the two. My mind is. And it's interesting because you have all these holidays, right? Bing, bing, bing. And it's interesting that the first fruits from among the dead, people were probably up and getting their sheaves ready when the angel came and moved the stone away from the door, and in getting ready to go to the temple to wave the first fruits sheaf before the Lord when the first fruits among the dead came up. So we have a grain of wheat, or a grain of corn, a grain of something, went into the ground by itself, came up a first fruit. And from all of that, everything that has to happen, it's ground up, and now they're in the land enjoying the good of God's blessing in your life, and you come to the point where you're about to take bread and make bread. And the first bread that you make in the land, in every harvest of the land, you were to take and reach in, this is leavened or unleavened bread, and take a clump of dough and bake a cake of it and take it and offer it to the Lord. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the work of Jesus Christ in completion in our lives. And that's what happens. It's a picture that we're going to get to a point in our lives someday when the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the person and in the church has come to full fruit. And there's bread made from the corn of wheat that fell into the ground. And in this time, we find ourselves in a difficult time in this world. And in we see that here we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work. And it's interesting to me that there's grain. Grain flows through this whole thing. The grain is this evenness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on that. Look at what Jesus is and what he has done. He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still, the story is delivering oxygen and wheelchairs. It was in this little, it was a really kind of not so nice nursing home in central New Jersey. And I was waiting there and the people didn't want to talk to me, didn't want to help me. I had a delivery to make. I was late. I was behind. I was kind of grumpy. And I was standing there. I was well into overtime. Wasn't married at the time, so I didn't have anyone to go home to, so it was fine. But, and this little old lady was sitting there, and she was dressed up, and this young man came in and said, "Sister, whatever your name is, how are you doing?" And she says, "Well, I'm not doing so good, but let me tell you something, sonny. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And I thought, you know what? She gets it. She's stuck in a nursing home. She doesn't look like she's very healthy. She looks really old. Her clothes are kind of threadbare, even though they look like the best clothes that she's got. And the people aren't very nice here. But she's got her focus on something that transcends the situation. That will never change. And it's who we have our identity in. And so we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get the understanding of who he is and what he has done. And the Holy Spirit then is able to work in our lives. And then we're able to pour out a drink offering of joy. And the one thing about a drink offering of joy, we learn in the book of, I believe it's Philippians, that Paul says that is that the drink offering is, you know, I am poured out as a drink offering, he says. And it is to bring you joy so that as we come and we pour out our love and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ, it helps all of us. It's an encouragement. What we do to pour out for God gives to everyone. But there's going to come a day when the full loaf, there's going to be a full loaf for the church. You know, it says that there's another place where it talks about how that that the church is all one loaf. There's going to be a time when it's going to be complete. The work of God is going to be complete in the church and in our lives. And at that point, we're going to go to be forever with the Lord. And that's what they're looking at. Now, there's more here about sinning through ignorance, and we'll get to that later next time. But the dough, there's going to be a time when that dough is complete, and it's going to be given first to God, and then God's going to come and get the loaf that he's cooked through all this millennia of bringing together one body in Christ. And the whole one body in Christ is going to go to be one body with Christ. It says in Ephesians, till we come to the stature of a perfect man, God is going to continue to add the members of the body. He's going to keep building his church. And then at some point, the church is going to be built. And there won't be any architectural details missing. All the doorknobs will be on. All the little stoppers that go bang when they're hit that keep the doors from busting up the walls. I'm using contractor language here. All of the little covers for the, you know, the vents. Everything that is needful will be done and complete. And then God will stop his work with the church. And it will go to be with him in heaven. The bride will be completed. And that's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what we need to do to worship him in this difficult time. And then we need to look forward to the fact that he's coming to take us out of here. And I think that's really important in this time, sandwiched in between rebellion and rebellion. You got rebellion of the congregation and rebellion of the leadership of the congregation. And 16, 17, and 18 are horrible chapters. They're awful. It's just awful, awful stuff that happens. And I think we need, in the middle of that, and in the middle of where we are today, to focus on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Focus on enlarging our offering to him. Focus on allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And then we need to look forward to the day when the completion of the work that started with the corn of the wheat comes all the way to the finished loaf. And we go to be forever with the Lord. Father, we come to you now. We pray that this would have been a help and an encouragement. I know it has been to me. Pray that you'd give us a real blessing as we go forward today. And Lord, we don't know if anyone will show up for the English as a second language thing. We pray that some do. Pray that you'd give wisdom and guidance as to what to do in the time there. You know how to communicate with the people. We pray it in Christ's name.